We made the point that Thanksgiving is not just a holiday, but it is what? A Christian lifestyle, right? It's not just a holiday once a year, but it is even a Christian lifestyle. I think one of the Thanksgiving is a hard duty, if you think about it. In some sense, Thanksgiving is a hard duty. To be thankful to God for all that He's doing. It calls us for have certain discipline to be thankful to God, to be thankful for all that He's doing in our lives. To be thankful in our lives. Today will be more topical. Okay, today's message will be more topical. Today I'm going to point three truths about God's grace that will make us be thankful. Today we'll be talking about three things of God's truth that should make us to be thankful. Is the AC on, or is am I just hot? Just making sure. I think I didn't turn on. It's November, right? 90 degree Thanksgiving, right? So three aspects of God's grace that should move us to be more thankful to God. If you're taking notes, the three truths of God's thanksgiving is number one, if you're taking notes, is be thankful to the Lord for His common grace restraining sin. Be thankful to the Lord for His common grace restraining sin. Why should we be thankful to God? As we're going to discover, is His common grace restraining sin. Number two, be thankful to the Lord for His common grace of temporal blessings. Okay? That is blessing in time and in place of right now, before the other side of eternity. Okay? And thirdly, be thankful to the Lord for His special grace in saving sinners. Third point is be thankful to the Lord for His special grace in saving sinners. Like I said earlier, today will be more topical. We'll be looking at different verses. We'll be looking at these different verses to drive us for thanksgiving for God's common and His special grace. Okay, for His God's common and His special grace. So before we're going even more deeper with the different points, is God's grace. We in theology, people would often say there's common grace and special grace. And I think if we think about those two different graces, that makes us realize there's a lot more things that we are to be thankful for. Backing up, what is grace? What is grace? Say again? Unmerited favor, okay? You guys heard that definition before? God's grace is unmerited favor. That's yay or nay?
Good.
Yes, good definition. Everyone thumbs up. Good, okay. Okay. But I would even say grace, it's unmerited favor. But after the fall, God's grace is what? It's ill-deserving favor, right? We don't even it's not just we don't deserve it, but we deserve the very opposite, right? It's God's favor that's granted even though we're ill-deserving, okay? That's actually from Jerry Bridges. So if you really want to know the God's grace and His riches, I encourage you to read Jerry Bridges, okay? I think Victor and Nathan Chow is reading through that. Hector and I have gone through that, and Jin as well, okay? So, his books are all very great about God's grace, okay? So, that's what grace is. And God, backing up even a little bit, let me ask you guys this question. Is God graceful? Does God show grace even towards non-believers? Yes or no? Yes, okay? So, does He show grace to believers?
Yes.
And also, how does He show grace to believers is by what? The whole, one part of it is actually salvation, right? All of that, we often in theology would say that's God's special grace, okay? But also, God also still shows grace even upon on this side of eternity, what in theology is called common grace. Common in the sense that it is God has shared that even to believers and non-believers. But we make that distinction. That's not to say that every believer, non-believer will be saved. We're not saying that unless they, repent and come to Jesus Christ, which is a work of special grace. But nevertheless, I think when you look at Scripture, the Scripture does teach His divine favor, His unmerited favor that He has shown to both non-believers and believers on this side of eternity, okay? So that's what common grace and grace is. So, and grace and even special grace. So with our first point, why we need to be thankful is I think one of being thankful, I think, is one of those things you have to stop. And in a world where we're so busy, in a world where we're always on Facebook, we're always on instant something, right? Instagram, or instant, whatever else, right? Never leadergram, right? Even with all that is to say, I think it takes us, robs us very easily from a lifestyle of peace and joy, because part of being peaceful and joyful is we need to stop and need to be thinking about our life and thinking specifically about what we could be thankful to God for, okay? So this is a message for both those who are older and those who are younger. We all need to be what? Thankful to God for all that He's done. So the first thing we need to be thankful for to the Lord is for His common grace restraining sin. Question, are we sinful?
Yes.
Have we ever sinned?
Yes.
Don't be like the one person a long time ago when I was at Pasadena City College evangelizing. I was using the law asking, are you a good person? He says, yes, I'm perfect. And I was like, whoa, okay. And he made quite a scene because he was yelling at me and saying that he was perfect, which attracted more people. And then I went to the law. Have you ever told lies? No. And he went through this. And as we went through this, I remember his mom called him because he said no sin whatsoever. And the whole crowd, which included non-believers because he was yelling so loud at that point, was saying, oh, get your mom on speaker. And I knew what was coming, you know, and the guy couldn't see where the direction everything was going. And he had his mom on speaker. And everyone asked him, well, not everyone, most of the guys asked the moms, like, is your son a good son? Has he ever done anything wrong? And the mom decided to cuss and said, yeah, of course, you know, blank, fill in the blank and everything else, which is what? If you think you're perfect, then your solution is live with others, okay? Live with others, okay? Then you discover you are not perfect, okay? That all of us are sinful. And yet we need to be thankful for His common grace for restraining sin. That as sinful as we are, and as sinful as other people are, God, there's a sense where sometimes we might say, why would God allow certain bad things to happen, etc.? But God is also still working on this side of eternity, working in regards to restraining sin, that is holding back people's sinfulness from acting as bad as it could be. Should we be thankful for that? We should be, okay? What I mean by restraining sin again is God prevents fallen man from doing everything that they could possibly do that is wrong, okay? That is God's preventing sinful man from going as bad as they what could, okay? And sometimes he does it directly and also through other means, mediated means. For instance, those of family, those of society, those of government, etc., okay? But nevertheless, God restrains the sin of men. God restrained the sin of men. It begins even with back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve fell into sin. Turn with me to Genesis 3:22. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to march from Genesis just to the New Testament, or Old Testament to New Testament, marching progressively in history in the Bible to show that God has, in His common grace, that is grace towards believers and non-believers, if by grace we mean God's unmerited favor, He has decided, not because we deserve it, to hold back all of our sin from being as bad as it could be. Genesis 3:22 to 23, we see this. The first instant of God's common grace, that is a grace that believers and non-believers get to be able to enjoy. The Lord said, God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and also take the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Notice right away after Adam and Eve ate the first tree, the tree that we're not supposed to, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Did God prevent them from sinning again by eating the other tree that they're not supposed to? Notice God restrained that, right? God restrained it with what? By even sending them out, okay? But could you imagine if you were to eat of the tree and be forever in a state of sin? That would be pretty frightening, okay? And yet God shows here His common grace. Not that right at this moment His grace saves Adam and Eve, but His grace is shown in the aspect of what? Common grace in the sense of restraining from people being as more sinful than they could be or can be, okay? And it's also, actually, if you notice here, in order for God to save us, He also need to first begin with His, what, common grace, okay? Common grace, and special grace builds upon common grace. Here. But turn with me also as well to Genesis 4:15. Genesis 4:15. Can we turn over to Genesis 4:15? If you guys remember, Adam and Eve have many children. Among His kids include what? Cain and Abel, who are brothers, okay? So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one would finding him would slay him. Remember, God's punishment for Cain is that he would be marked for life. And also, no one should kill him because that was part of God's punishment for him. It's to live a certain kind of life. But just in case people would accidentally say, man, this guy is really bad, I want to kill him. What did God put on Cain? A sign, according to verse 15. So you see, yet once again, God's grace of warning even other sinners to not, hey, check your sin, relax, don't go all the way with all the sin. And here's a sign warning of that. Again, do we see, even in God's judgment, is there a sense of God's grace too? Yes, okay. There's a sense of even with God's grace, okay? If you guys could also turn with me to Genesis 6:5. Could I have Hector read in big boy voice out loud, Genesis 6:5. Hector, Liu. I almost said Lee.
The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth has become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil at the time.
So we see here in Genesis 6:5, this is before Noah's flood. What were people like in Genesis 6:5? They all decided, wanting to do what? Every single instance they were thinking about doing what? Evil, right? And even with Noah's flood, I think we must never read that. Never forget that sometimes in God's judgment, there's God's common grace and judgment and wrath all together in one. It's restraining it, it's checking it, but it's also God's holiness. That's he's responding to sin. Of course, because of their sin, the Noahic flood occurred here. Turn with me also as well, Romans 13:4. Romans 13:4. Hector, no, correction. Albert, would you be able to read Romans 13:4, big boy voice? Romans 13:4, this is in the context, is Paul talking about what? The government, okay? Did God set up government, yes or no?
Yes.
So while there are evil people in government, there is such thing as evil dictators, etc. Yet the institution itself is not in of itself bad. But the institution of government, for the purpose of justice, is set up by God. Is that an act of God's mercy? Yeah. It's an act of God's grace to what? Restrain evil. Notice here in verses 4, the government is even called those who are servants of those who work in the government, if they're going against evil and restraining evil, what are they called? They're called a minister, what? Of God, right? Some of your version will say servant of God, as what was even Albert has just read earlier. I remember when I was in the Marines, there was a friend that I had who actually went to seminary. But the whole time when he was going, and I actually remember thinking, I have a hard time seeing he's a pastor. I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but I have a hard time seeing that. And then when he finished seminary, he actually decided to turn his resignation before he even started full-time with his church, because he realized, you know what, this is kind of embarrassing, but I'm actually not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be a minister, he told me. And I remember telling him, actually, you are called to be a minister. Well, he actually realized, I don't want to be a pastor. I actually want to be a police officer. You know, he went from pastor to police officer. And he told me, I'm not called to be a minister. And I remember thinking this verse, like, actually, you're still a minister. You're a minister of God, but you're a minister of wrath, right? That's biblical, Romans 13:4, okay? You know, I won't be a minister of wrath. I'll be a minister of grace, but you're still a minister of God, but a minister of wrath, okay? Your Holy Spirit ministry, your spiritual gift is punisher. No, we get the idea here, right? There's a place, because why? God has set that up as an institution to check what? According to verse 4, to check evil, okay? He does not bear a sword for anything. He's a minister of God. Notice it states that twice, minister of God, twice, for repeating for emphasis. And it's and he is, because how is he served as a minister of God? Is he brings wrath, okay? It brings wrath. I know in a day and age today, where today we have a lot of critical remark of law enforcement, yet Nevertheless, biblically speaking, the law enforcement is one of the functions of government. It's actually the primary function of government. Before we have government pass out Social Security check or whatever else you have, biblically speaking, the role of government is to ensure justice happens. It's to ensure that it is the wrath of God being poured, their minister or instrument of God, against those that are evil. Again, this is what Scripture teaches. Turn with me also to what is 2 Thessalonians 2:7. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. I do think Thessalonians, if you're ever interested in end times, I think the best way to be introduced to end times is begin with 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There is a lot of application, because sometimes when we read Revelation, we could say like, oh, well, all the details, I don't know all those color coding things. What application can I have other than coloring my, coloring book Bible, right? What application could you have? It's so hard. But 1 and 2 Thessalonians does focus about the end times, but if you notice, it's actually very pastoral. There's an emphasis on mention of end time. If you look, for instance, in chapter 1, verses 10, it talks about when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. So it's talking about second coming, right? Verse 12 also, as well as saying, hey, we will be glorified. So he's drawing applications. He's drawing applications. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he's talking about the end times. There will be a man of what? Lawlessness that will come, okay? He will be coming in that age. But then just so the readers don't panic, Paul also says when this man comes and we know that the end times is getting closer. Verses 3, let no one deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness revealed, the son of destruction, who poses and exalts himself above every other god, or so-called god, right? Even taking the seat on the temple, displaying himself as being God. How do we know it's really close to the end time? Is this man will come right after a great apostasy that a lot of people claim to be Christians, but then will fall away and say, oh, I'm not a Christian, I will renounce my faith. So that's one of the signs that it's getting closer. Secondly, he'll also take a seat where? In a temple of God, okay? That is in Jerusalem. There will be a new temple again that the Jews will set up. And he's going to be going over there, sitting on there, wanting to exalt himself above others, even the point of being God, okay? And then if you notice, why does these things have not happened yet? Why have these things have not happened yet that this man that Satan would use as a tool of a man of lawlessness, why has it not happened yet? It's because of verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So this verse in the beginning, we'll stop here real quick, acknowledges that, you know what, Satan and his minions and all his cohort, they are working actively to try to bring about more evil. Because it says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But why is it this man of lawlessness has not been successful yet? It says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away. Okay? Then verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by his appearance of his second coming. Okay? Now, Revelation can be a hard book, but if you go from the more clear passage, this is what? An epistle. This is a letter that is written. Then you go from the clear and then interpret the more less clear or the more symbolic, allegorical symbolic literature, what's called apocalyptic literature, the book of Revelation, okay? So and whenever we read the Bible, we always go from the clear to the less clear. We go from the literal to the less literal part to interpret the less literal part. So we see one of the reasons why this man of lawlessness has not been revealed is because God is the one that restrained evil from going all out, okay? Going all out. I know sometimes in ministering to those who are single, not so much right now in our church, but I remember when I was at PCC, and I was just a college student, I remember sometimes when we would have Bible studies, we'll talk about singleness, stuff like that, and then there's once in a while, we'll have some guys share, like, you know, I can't wait for God to come back, the second coming, but Lord, please, would I be able to marry first before the second coming, okay? There'll be people that'll pray those kind of prayers. We'll say, but yeah, Maranatha. And then they're like, no, not Maranatha. Marry first, then Maranatha, right? You know, it's like, then the Bible says Mary is greater than Martha, right? But they'll be, you know, butchering your verses, right? Where people would say, I want to be married first before the Lord's come cooking. But guess what? Why didn't Satan, with his man of lawlessness, which often in theology people would sometimes call this the Antichrist, why hasn't he active yet? Why hasn't that happened? It's because of God's restraining power. But mark the word of 2:8 very clearly, that when this man is revealed, God will judge him, would even check his evil, and that will happen with the second coming of Jesus Christ himself, okay? So you see God's restraint, and God's restraint is also even in demonic forces also as well. But as of course, our main point is not to talk about end times. Our main point is to say, in light of God's common grace of restraining sin, should that make us thankful? Yeah. How should we, what does that look like as application? First and foremost, I think one thing we must realize is this. We are more evil than we think, okay? We are much more evil than you or I think, okay? There are a lot more things we think about doing and hurting other people than we've actually carried out in real life. True or not? Okay? But yet, in light of this, we must be thankful. Not that we say, oh, guys, look at me. I thought of all these evil things, but aren't you so glad that I didn't go crazy and drive a whole bunch of bus, run over people over? Am I not so good at restraining myself? No. Biblically speaking, who's restraining you? Is God, okay? And this is God's common grace, restraining us from being as evil as we can, okay? I remember being 15 thinking, you know what? I'm going to be as skillfully evil as I can. But I remember thinking at a point, I was like thinking, man, there must be something going on. There must be something spiritual because, man, like, no matter how skillful the plan is, sometimes things don't happen exactly according to what? Plan, okay? Sometimes things don't go happen according to plan, okay? Because why? There's someone restraining and stopping that. Now, of course, I got saved afterward, and I'm looking and thinking now that, man, why is it evil happening? But then I realized, thinking back, yeah, there are times where even the evilest, coolest plan does not ever happen. Because why? You might say it's Murphy factor, Murphy's law. I would say no, it's God restraining evil. So even with yourself, we ought to be thankful that God restrained us from being as evil, being as hardened as possible from God. God has restrained that from happening to you. You also need to be thankful to God for specific instances. Can you think of a specific instance where God restrained evil from happening, going all out beyond what it could possibly happen, whether within yourself or outside yourself? In your situations of life, whether with people of conflict, right, or with others. A few weeks ago, I was with my daughters, just hanging out with my mom, just, you know, as I get to try to be closer to my mom, just to be able to share her more the love of God and the truth of God, and just being there, loving her, you know, practically also as well. And my daughters were wondering, we were like in a bank, and we were looking across the street, the post office in Alhambra. These two individuals were arguing, and they were saying a lot of language, colorful language that I wish my daughters didn't have to hear, okay? But as I was watching, one of the guys decided to walk away. You know, they're all saying, oh, I'll fight and everything else. And the other one walked away, and the other person saying to the other person, which was a really bigger guy that was walking away, saying, see, you're scared. See, you're all talking and everything else. And I'm thinking, what a silly yo-yo. I actually think that the guy at the moment walked away because he finally sobered up seeing all these people looking and said, hey, it's not worth it, right? Whereas this guy was keep saying, you know what? Yeah, that's right. I'll win you. And I'm looking at this guy. No, you won't win. I mean, the guy's like, you know, 200-something pounds, and you're just a 120-pound guy driving a Civic, okay? You should just walk away, okay? But that's like us, too. We often think, oh, you know what? It's because of us. But sometimes God restrains evil from happening. We have a lot to be thankful for, right? Secondly, we need to be thankful to God for His common grace with also His temporal blessings. With also His temporal blessing. If you're following point number two, we need to be thankful to the Lord for His God's common grace of temporal blessing. I think this is the one we often think about on Thanksgiving, right? This is the one where we come on Thursday, when people come on Thursday night, we'll share Thanksgiving. People say, I'm thank you for my dog Spot. I'm thank you for food. I'm thank you for my brother Alan, who doesn't pick on me as worse as possible, right? You fill in the blank, right? Oh, well, all of that. These are the things we often think about God's grace, common grace, when we think about Thanksgiving. But why I put the first one first is, by the way, if God does not restrain evil, there is no sense we could ever get to God's temporal blessing, right? There's a sense, even though there's societies and civilizations and culture that are non-Christians, yet they still survive, right? They still exist. There's a sense where culture is happening. And that's because of God's restraining sin. People are not acting out as sinful as they really are. so that civilization could happen. Do you ever think about it? If everyone are as sinful as they could every single moment, would people obey stop signs at all? No. How do you even survive something that's just walking across the street, right? But that's not because of humans' credit righteousness. It's God's restraining sin. And it's only upon the foundation of God restraining sin from being as sinful as they are, could we then enjoy the second blessing of God's common grace, and that is His temporal blessing, okay? His God's common grace even began before the fall. In Genesis 1 and 2, God described God's creation of Garden of Eden, and all those, the garden was already a blessing, okay? It was never merited, but it wasn't as if God's blessing and His grace shown is for their salvation. But it's already, His common grace even began before the fall. How much more so is God's common grace blessing even amazing after the fall? By the way, one of God's common grace blessing is marriage itself, right? Turn with me to Genesis 2:24, 2:22 to 24. I know we spent all summer looking at Genesis 2 and its implication. Actually, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, its implication for marriage. But just remind us, this is a reminder that marriage is a common grace gift of God. What I mean by common grace is, just being married does not make you go to heaven, true or not. Being married does not make you go to heaven, okay? I know Jesus says, you know, going to heaven is like going through a needle of an eye, and marriage could be very difficult, but that does not mean you are married. But nevertheless, is God's gift, is marriage a gift from God?
Yes.
It's still grace in the sense of unmerited favor, right? Or ill-deserving favor that we still receive nevertheless. Genesis 2:22 to 24 says, God fashioned into a woman the rib which He has taken from man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Okay? Love is a gift from God. Marriage is a gift from God. Okay? Here we see, even when marriage is a gift from God, that is His common grace, His temporal blessing. Okay? We also see His blessing for common grace is also even afterward. Even afterward. Turn with me to Psalms 104, verse 14. Psalms 104, verse 14. I'm going to turn over there so I can catch my breath. Raymond, would you be able to read Psalms 104, verse 14? Big boy voice. Psalm 104, verse 14. Okay, so here you see that when grasses grow for the cattle eat, who's behind it that caused that, according to verse 14? It's God, okay? And vegetation, though man works at it, who caused it to grow? It is God, okay? And when He brings food forth from the earth, when we have all these great agriculture and people are being fed, whose work is that? It's the work of God, right? By the way, we have a lot to be thankful, do we not? We have a lot to be thankful. Sometimes when my daughters are picky or they don't want to eat their food, what's the line I always tell you guys, little ones, babies, ladies? I always say what? Hey, there's a billion people that want to eat that food. True or not? In a world of 7 billion people, there's a billion people that would love to eat what you're eating, okay? That probably wouldn't be appreciated. And yet, who causes all those vegetables and meat and everything to come about in food? It's God that causes it to grow, okay? It's God that causes us to grow, causes it all to grow, okay? And that's a blessing from God. It's a blessing from God because it's the one that the Lord is bringing about. All these food, all these vegetables and everything else is what? Is God. I know sometimes you hear, even when you read, for instance, when you're in school, you're learning sociology for those in college, you learn that sometimes people in American Midwest, people would say, oh, that's a Bible Belt, or the South. Oh, yeah, it's agriculture, corn-fed, and they hold to God and guns and everything else, right? But I actually think why is it in most culture people are religious, especially in agricultural culture? I think it's because I think farmers work very hard, do they not?
Right.
They work very, very hard. And yet, as hard as they work, they know the growth, the result is not from them alone. It's for the result of who? God. Because at an instant, boom, just like that, some bad weather could cause your storm to be gone. Some pesticide could come and take it all. Or just lack of water for this year's harvest. And bam, all of that is gone. There's a reason why people are religious. Now that's because of God's common grace. There's a reason why, even with the story of the first pilgrim in America, what happens after they survive the first winter, when the fall comes and the next winter is about to come, and those survivors, what do? They celebrate a thanksgiving towards God, okay? Now, I know sometimes in American literature, American history, we teach that the pilgrims were thankful to the pilgrim, to the Native Americans. But historically speaking, they're first and foremost thankful to who first? To God. That's according to all those writings, surviving literature that we have, William Bradford and others. Then they're secondly thankful. The means of God is also what? The Native Americans. If you guys remember, Squanto comes, and all the Native Americans, you know, they put teach them to put dead fish with their plant, the seeds. Why? That's fertilizer, right? To grow that, right? By the way, I know we since we're on the topic of Thanksgiving, most of the drawings and pictures you ever see is all these smiling pilgrims, right? Smiling pilgrims and a few Indians eating. Actually, the first Thanksgiving, you know who was more in attendance? There was about 104 pilgrims that came over. I believe it's 104. A little over half, or a little more than half died. I think there was only 51 that survived in that first year, okay? And they invited the Native Americans, and there was actually 90, okay? So I know in American books, you already see there's more pilgrims, but in the reality, the first pilgrim, the first Thanksgiving that we celebrate, there was actually more Native Americans that were there, okay, celebrating together, eating feast for 3 days and everything else. It was for the, you know, they didn't watch football back then. I guess they were all fascinated with guns, both pilgrim men and the warriors. Actually, it was like 90 of the warrior men, okay? So that was a picture of the first Thanksgiving. And yet we are thankful, just like they are today too. We're thankful for the fact that we have what? Food, okay? We're thankful for the fact that we have food and also what? Good quality food. When was the last time? When you pray, I know every time we say, oh yeah, when I ask sometimes, especially some of you guys that are kids, do you pray? Yeah, I pray for my meal, right? I pray before I eat my beef chow mein, right? But when was the last time you stopped and not just do this religiously, right? Ritualistically, but say, you know what? I am really thankful to the Lord for the fact that I'm born in a place where I'm eating these food, God's temporal blessing, right? When was the last time you look at a juicy In-N-Out and says, man, this proves the existence of all good God, right? Because it is the divine favor of God that we have this, okay? Turn with me also as well, if you're still with me, turn with me to Psalms 136, verse 25, for more of God's common grace. Psalms 136, verse 25. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Okay? Whenever any creatures eat food, it is a result of what? God's loving kindness. It's because of God's mercy. Okay? That includes all flesh, including all what? Creatures. Okay? All creatures. Okay? Turn with me also as well to Psalms 145. Psalms 145, verse 15 and 16. Okay? Psalms 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. And you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So when you are eating your Thanksgiving turkey, or your whatever bird of preference, and you're satisfied, your desire is satisfied, who gives that satisfaction? God, okay? It's God, okay? So we see God's common grace. Turn with me also as well. Let's go now to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48. In the context, this is Jesus teaching in a mountain. He's preaching a long sermon. In this section of Matthew 5, he's actually expounding upon the Old Testament. He's going through the Old Testament laws of what we are to do. And he's applying it ever more deeper with the intention that God has. Okay? Verse 43 to 48 is worth reading the whole section. It says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay? If you're looking at here, you'll notice that in most of your English Bible, Some of your Bible version is capitalized, yes? In verse 43. Yes? What is the part that's capitalized? Could you guys read it?
You shall love your neighbor.
You shall love your neighbor, right? It's all capitalized. You know what that means? When it's English, it's capitalized there. It's saying this is a quotation from the Old what? Testament, okay? But notice what's the part that is not highlighted, that is not capitalized. And hate your enemy, okay? Because that's to say, was this a quotation from the Old Testament? No. This is rabbinic commentaries, right? These are the rabbis. These are the Pharisees adding to the Word of God. So the Pharisees had commentaries that would say, you know what? You should love your neighbor, but God also wants you to hate your enemies. So that power is added. He's saying, this is what you mix the Word of God with the words of man, the bad words of man. But now Jesus teaches what is God's true intention of that commandment. In verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who what? Persecute you. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes this. So we'll stop here real quick. Does he want us to hate our enemies or show love to them? Show love to them, okay? And then he's going to tell us why. Why should you love your enemy when it's so hard to do so? Verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He's saying, hey, you love your enemies because he wants us to be like who? Our Father, our Heavenly Father, who is none other than God, okay? You guys awake with me? You guys are paying attention? Or you guys looking at stuff? Okay? Verse 45, then he says, this is what God is like. He causes his son to rise on the, what does your version say? The evil and the good. And he sends rain on what? Both the, fill in the blank. Righteous and the unrighteous. You guys with me? Okay, let's do this again. Fill in the blank. He causes, he sends rain on the, okay, big boy voice, big girl voice too, and the righteous, and the righteous, okay? For, and he goes on and says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? So I think this verse teaches that even God has a sense, there's a sense where God still loves the non-believer, even those who are not Christians. Even for those that are not even the non-elect, I would also say as well. And that's where his common grace and his common love is there, right? With this, okay? So when it rains, when it rains, should we be thankful to the Lord? Yes, because it's a gift from who? From God, right? Does God show his grace, even this kind of grace, even to the non-believer?
Yes.
Yes, right? And what about the sun? When the sun rises, should we be thankful to God? Yes, okay. We should be thankful for the rain. We live in California. This year was a good year, Mr. Byrne, for rain?
Above average.
Above average, okay. So if you really want to know, if you want to know about rain, more accurate than the weatherman, I suggest you guys talk to Mr. Byrne, okay? He knows everything about the rain, how much inch of rain there is. I think every year California should aim for about 14 inches, right? Southern California is 14 inches, right? He knows all that. That's part of his work with the county. And there's also his interest beyond that, right? Okay? My father-in-law is like Benjamin Franklin, okay? With all the weather and all that stuff, okay? And practical, you know, fix-up stuff, okay? So, with all of that said here, we see that we ought to be thankful to God, okay? This year, God sends rain. Even though our state has become more depraved, is it not?
Yes.
Are not lawmakers gotten more depraved? I would say yes. Okay, by the way, it is biblically and legally possible for me to critique government. I just can't say who you should vote for, like actual candidate names, okay? But it is biblical and also legal for us to say there's things that are wrong. There's something wrong with our state. There's something wrong with our state where now knowingly spreading AIDS and HIV is no longer considered a felony, okay? It is no longer considered a felony. There's something wrong where we're in a state that we can do this, okay? At the same time, we're having more states the right saying, you know, people must use have a right to use certain restrooms. There's something wrong with the priority of our state. And nevertheless, God brought about rain. But when he brought that about, is it because we deserve it or is it because of God's common grace? God's common grace, okay? Turn with me also as well to Acts 14, verse 17. Acts 14 to 17. Acts 14 to 17. says, "And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he does good and give you rains from heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your heart with food and gladness." In this context, this is Paul. He's preaching. He's preaching to Gentiles, that is those who were not Jews, those who did not have the Bible, in a city called Lystra. And he's saying that God still gave his testimony. God was still speaking to them through general revelation. That even though they did not have the word of God, the Bible, was God still showing to them that he is God? Yeah. What's their testimony? How would they know there's a God? According to this verse, in verse 17, it is because that God still showed his common grace. He still showed his common grace. He still did good for them. He still gave them rain from heaven. He still gave them fruitful season. He still satisfied their heart with food and gladness. So even when we eat, that double-double from In-N-Out, even if you say, "Oh, I don't believe in God," right? Psalms 19 says, day after day, the heavens pour out seeds, right? Day after day, that golden arch that you see in In-N-Out is testifying that God is still good to you, okay? And that's biblical. That's Acts 14, 17, right? So when you eat your food, you say not just only ramen, when you eat your ramen, but you say amen, because God is good. He showed his common grace. But are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for that? And do we see that testify that God is real and is true? It's self-evidencing true. Just by in of itself, you should know that not just a God exists, but the God of the Bible. Okay, but the God of the Bible. As application, do you regularly thank God for his temporal blessing? I think all of us know we should be thankful to God for salvation. Right? But are you thankful for his temporal blessing as well? Are you thankful for food, shelter, clothes? When was the last time you were thankful to God and it wasn't a holiday, right? And it wasn't because someone told you, asked you, what are you thankful for? When was the last time you just sat there in your own room, on your own desk, just having the Bible open up and saying, "Lord God, I'm thankful for X, Y, or Z," right? When you pray for your meal, do you pray thanksgiving for your meal, or is it just a routine, right? Is it a sense where you just pray real quick, "Dear God, thank you for my food, because I just want to go eat my burger right now, because that becomes the food, my God, for my stomach"? Or is it you say, "Oh man, Lord God, I'm really thankful for what you've given me"? Finally, also as well as application, if you know that God has poured out even his temporal blessing towards others, that also has implication of how we treat others. God gave us special grace in saving us. God gave us common grace of temporal blessing. And he did it because he loved us and because he was kind to us and merciful. Should we not be merciful towards others as well? Should we not be merciful towards others and gracious towards others, even when they are not nice to us? Even if they are our enemies, right? That's application and implication of Matthew chapter 5, okay? And thirdly, we want to go to the third part. This part will be more shorter than the other part because I want to balance all our preaching of God's special grace as we've been going over Romans. I don't want to be where we become imbalanced and we think, "Oh, God's common grace is nothing." No, it is something. Now, of course, God's special grace of salvation, of going to heaven, is greater than temporal blessing. But nevertheless, I don't want to miss the fact that it is what? Still his grace that we need to be thankful for. So with the third part of your taking notes, is we need to be thankful to the Lord for his special grace in saving sinners. If you've been paying attention, every 3 points I've been looking at, we've been talking about those grace in light of sin. Okay? In light of sin, we don't deserve God's grace, yet he restrains sin. In light of the fact that we're a sinner, he still shows his common grace of what? Temporal blessing of various sorts, okay? Now we want to say we need to be thankful for special grace in even saving sinners, okay? The fact that you and I go to heaven, are able to go to heaven, is that the result of what we do? Of course not. We know this. We know it's a free gift of God. But as we've been looking through Romans, have you noticed that we've been bumping into verses that says that grace is a work of God's gift? And not just only gift, but it's described as free gift. Turn with me to Romans 5:15. Romans 5:15. When we get there, could I have Raymond read me Romans 5:15?
how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overcome the
human? Yeah, so the fact that we're saved, it's a gift from God, right? And what kind of gift? It is a, what's the adjective in front of it? It is a free gift of God, right? David, would you be able to also read me Romans 5:16? Big boy voice. You should have your Bible. Because a Christian without a, or church goer without a Bible, is like a man without his rifle. Read me Romans 5:16. Justification is when God declares us legally not guilty or legally righteous before God, even though we're sinful. That's because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, right? That's also, according to this verse, a free gift of God. Then finally, turn with me. Notice it says within two verses the word free gift. And also turn with me to Romans 6:23. This is the last verse we looked at a few weeks ago when we were looking at Romans. Romans 6:23. Could I have Albert read me Romans
6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yeah, so our wages we deserve because of our sin is death, but yet because of God's grace, His free grace is what? His free grace, His free gift of God is eternal life, made possible to Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. You see, when we think about our salvation, it gets very personal, because the cost is not just, oh, God is just kind, it's just pure kindness. The cost, ultimately, is His Son dying on the cross for our sin. As application, when was the last time you've talked directly towards Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I am so thankful that You resolve to look to the cross before You died and say, I am marching to the cross. When was the last time you said to Jesus, I'm so thankful, Jesus, that on that cross You endured all that suffering for everything that I've ever done, for every single guilt, for every single act that I've ever done that was ungodly, heinous, and unrighteous, that You bore it all. When was the last time you looked to Jesus Christ and prayed to Him, because He is God and He does hear, that you prayed to Him and said, thank You, Jesus, for bearing my cross, for bearing my sin, even to the point of not just only enduring for those 6 hours on the cross, but even unto the point of death and separation from God the Father, with the wrath of God being poured onto me as well? When was the last time you thanked Jesus for that? When was the last time you even say, thank You, Jesus, for the fact that You rose from the dead, and that even rising from the dead, You still approach Your disciples, that even today, You've come to my heart and live in my heart when I trust in You that You saved me for my sin. You see, I would say when we all realize we should be thankful, right? Yes, raise your hand if you realize you could be more thankful. I think we could, right? But there's no sense of just being more thankful for your mom and dad, your co-workers, your boss, your wife, your husband, if you're not thankful for the most thankful thing we should be thankful for, right? I would say the way to be most thankful, it begins with God first, okay? It has to be thankful to God first. Being thankful that God Himself gave you eternal life. And if you're thankful for that, I think you live your whole life. Everything you see around you is you see now, you put on your glasses of what? Glasses of thanksgiving. Seeing everything in your life is all a gift from God. And from there, I think we are thankful. Listen. Sometimes we think we could only be thankful when we're happy, when we have everything we want. But I would say it's the other way around. We could only be truly joyful and blessed and happy if we live a life of being thankful. That no matter what it is that you have, you are thankful for exactly what God has given you. Knowing that any moment you're alive and your feet is above sea level, in a day and age beyond the age of Noah's, we ought to be thankful that every single time, that's a grace of God. Common grace and a special grace. Let us close now in a word of prayer.